And again, we're just so thankful for the partnership here. Gabriel and Eric just came back saying we were just so blessed by this church. They had just such a wonderful, wonderful time. So once again, thank you for being so special to our family and to the church. Today I'd like to talk just a little about how I interpret life, how I see things. I see that God orchestrates things in our lives, that he uses rhythms and he uses circumstances and he uses all kinds of things to bring about different experiences in our life. So I want you to think about something as we read from Philippians 1:6. It says, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. Throughout the song, throughout the message, you'll hear music coming in and out, because as I said, I see God orchestrating things in our lives. And maybe this might be the way I interpret this verse is because I have all musicians in our family. And they get inspired at the most ungodly times sometimes. You know, 3 a.m, you'll hear the piano, you'll hear the drums going on. But it works because they come out with some beautiful music at the end. And so when I look at these verses, when it says, he who began a good work, I actually see a scroll of music. I see sheet music that God is writing on and he's orchestrating. And every one of us has different notes that are being played, different roles that are being played in what God is doing in our lives. And so the first notes of my life were not the most beautiful notes in the world. I grew up with alcoholic parents. Fights every night of my life. I would cry myself to sleep so many times. I actually sometimes wondered if they were going to kill each other. And I had brothers that were 12 and 8 years older, and so my oldest brother was just felt so much conflict. When he turned 18, he was gone. That was when I was 6. So I really didn't have a strong relationship with him. My other brother, who was 8 years older than I, just took care of me. He just rescued me continuously. On the weekends, he'd take me to the mini market where he worked. During school nights, he would take me to the library so we could study there just to avoid all the conflict in the home. And, I mean, this guy is pretty cool. I'm 8 years younger. He would take me out on his dates. Not too many brothers do that, you know? So this was the time of Vietnam, and he really didn't want to be drafted. So he went into the Coast Guard to serve his country when I was 12. And things fell apart for me. All that support that I had was gone. And so I started making some very, very poor decisions. At the age of 12, I started using drugs just as a painkiller to deal with all the pain in my family. And those of you who have been involved with drugs, it usually starts out kind of innocent, you know, just smoking weed, you know, and just going, you know, this is just helping me cope. This is just helping me deal with the circumstances of my family. The problem is, you meet other people that have even better painkillers. So over the next 3 years, I started accepting basically anything that came my way. I was so full of hate. I was so full of confusion and bitterness that I just said, bring it on. And that's how I dealt with all the dysfunction in our family and all the anger and all the fighting. But when I was almost 16, I was at a party and I met a guy who was shooting up heroin. And this guy was like walking death. You just looked at him. And as you know, he didn't hide his veins. They were all destroyed. And he looked at me, he goes, Jeff, how about if we shoot up next weekend? And I went, why not? And I thought, if I'm going to end up like my parents, I don't really care if I ever get there. And so I said, yeah, next weekend. But how God orchestrates things in our lives, my grandmother shows up out of the blue. She never came to our house because of all the struggling. And she comes up to me and she goes, Jeff, next weekend is Mother's Day, and you never give me a gift, you dog. And she goes, I just would like a gift from you. And I go, I'm thinking chocolates, I'm thinking flowers. And I go, anything you want, Grandma. And she gets this grandma smile. She goes, I want you to go to church with me. And I go, oh, no. Set up by my own grandmother. I thought this lady was sweet. And I just started sweating. I said, God knows how messed up I am. If I walk into a church, he'll kill me. I said, I'll just put my toe in and it'll be a lightning bolt. And I'll just be dust. And this is how messed up my concept of God was at that time. And so I was just going, okay, what am I going to do? I said yes to my grandmother. So I go, okay, here are my options. Die of an overdose or be killed by God. Okay, if God kills me, it'll be his fault, so I'll go to church, okay? So, that Sunday, in a little church in Portland, Oregon, and I pray I never forget this, I saw the love of God for the first time in my life, and I did not know what to do. I basically just had my mouth open the whole time. And as I was walking out, I went, okay, they behave well on Mother's Day. So I'll come back next Sunday and I'll catch them. Because this can't be real. So I go back the next Sunday. They behave well on non-Mother's Days as well. And I'm just, again, so confused. And some of my friends from grade school, I had lost contact, had come into the kingdom, and they came up to me and said, Jeff, what are you doing here? And I went, I came with my grandmother. They said, oh, you got to come on Wednesday nights. You got to come to the youth night. Sundays aren't even cool. And I went, really? Oh, wow. So I go to this youth pastor's house, and in his basement, which is about the size of this platform, there were about 100 kids crammed in there. And I'm looking at these kids and I'm going, what planet are these people from? How can they be so different? I am so full of bitterness. I am so full of hate. And these people are talking about the power of Jesus and the love of Jesus. And I went, okay, I'm coming back. So for the next 6 weeks, I never missed anything. Remember back in the good old days, there was a Sunday morning service and a Sunday evening service. And then there was a Wednesday night, and then there were Bible studies. I didn't miss anything for 6 weeks. Until 6 weeks into it, the youth pastor, and I just want you to know my definition of a good youth pastor is he's always in trouble with the elders. Because they're doing crazy things all the time, right? You know, and so he had kind of like a Christian Woodstock in this park where I used to be loaded all the time. And I'm leaning against this tree and I'm just watching all this and I'm watching these kids again. And one of the sponsors, who was an ex-druggie, comes up to me. I mean, he knows. Ex-druggies can pick up druggies. So I'm watching, you know. I'm making a list here for the pastor, you know, so just watching. So he comes up to me. He goes, Jeff, what do you think? And I said, this is amazing. I just don't get it. He goes, Jeff, it's really easy. All these kids have Jesus, and you don't. And I knew it was true. So in that park where I used to be destroying my life, I invited Jesus into my heart. And he said, you need to be baptized. And I'd seen some baptisms in the 6 weeks. I said, let's go. I'm ready. So we're walking out of the park, and this police car comes tearing down the street and stops right in front of me, and I just freeze. And everything goes into slow motion. And they jump out and run past me, luckily, and go into a house. And I'm just watching this, and all of a sudden, they're dragging kids out of there. And it's a drug bust. And God spoke to me. And he goes, Jeff, this is what I'm saving you from. And he filled me with a peace. And I understood that God loved me even as messed up as I was. And so I went home. And it came to me, this verse, this next, that says, can somebody forward for me? I'm not good with these. Oh, here we go. Think. It says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old is gone, the new is here. Again, I interpret this, my interpretation is anyone who is in Christ gets a new orchestration. The sheet music gets changed. The notes start to change because the work of God and the work of His Spirit and His love brings in a whole new orchestration in our lives. And things began to change. The only problem is I'd go home and nothing had changed. Fights every night, brawls, and I was still dealing with a lot of bitterness, a lot of hatred, a lot of anger. And I'd go to church and the youth pastor would say, kids, you need to honor and love your parents. And I'd go, I'm exempt. My parents are no good. And he'd just look at me and goes, Jeff, it's not about them. It's about you. It's about what God wants to do in your heart. And so I just asked for prayer. And the youth started praying for me, and God began to change my heart even towards my parents. And all that anger and all that bitterness started transforming into love and concern for my parents. And they saw the difference. And 6 months later in that same little church, they gave their lives to Jesus Christ, and their lives were transformed. I later had the privilege of baptizing my two older brothers as well. And so I came to the conclusion, if God can change my family, He can change any family. And I will do this the rest of my life. So I went to San Jose Bible College. Only been a Christian 2 years. Instigated the first dress code for that college because of my style at that time. They have since removed that. But I also heard a whole new orchestration there. And I heard some of the most beautiful notes I have ever heard in my life. And that came from that young lady here sitting on the third row. She's been my girlfriend for 44 years now. We've been married 41 years. But she'll always be my girlfriend, because she was my girlfriend first. And you know how God orchestrates people into your life? I hadn't grown up in the church. She'd grown up in the church. She was that balance. I desperately needed those notes that came together to help make things right. And so between our junior and senior year, we got married. And towards the senior year, I was starting getting concerned. What are we going to do? Kathy, what are we going to do? And we were thinking about the Shiloh ministry, which is teaching kids how to read in New York. And so we were praying about that. And then one day Kathy comes home and says, Jeff, the wife of the president of San Jose came up to me and said, we've just been to Chile, and we think God can use you there. And I went, wow, Chile. Dictator, Pinochet, not so sure. It's far, isn't it? It's far away. And she goes, Jeff, you've always talked about missions. You know you have a calling. And so I made this dangerous statement. If God opens the doors, we'll go. Very dangerous. with a whopping $300 a month pledged and a one-way ticket, we took off, and we've been there for the last 40 years. Four children born there and eight grandchildren. And we all live together, and you've met most of them. So we get there, and there's a whole new rhythm. Chile is completely different. Whole new orchestration of what God is doing. And I fell in love with the Chilean people. And obviously the giftings of my children did not come from me. I have no rhythm, and I have two left feet. So for God to orchestrate something in me really takes a lot of work, because I don't follow rhythms real well. But we just began to see God move, and churches began to be planted, and we had an invitation to Ecuador. And so we took this invitation, 42 Chileans. We traveled up to Ecuador, met a team of 22 North Americans, rented one house with two bathrooms, and lived together for 2 weeks. That was a cultural experience right there. What we didn't know, and what God was orchestrating once again, was this was the patron saint of San Borondón, this town where we're at. It was her week. So in the night times, they'd take the statue and put it on the shoulders, and they'd march through the town. The problem was they all had guns, and they were drunk out of their mind, firing in the air. And my immediate response was, we're going to die. It's not the first time I've thought that. And so we began, we ran to the house and hid. And because there's this physics thing, what goes up comes down. So these tin roofs, you could hear the bullets hitting the roofs. And I'm going, this is not good. The good thing that happened is if you drink all night, you sleep all day. So all the parents, when they were sleeping, we just loved on their kids. And we had puppets, and we had theater, and we had all kinds of things. And these kids started coming into the kingdom. And then as a result, the parents started coming into the kingdom, and there's five churches that had been planted there. And so I began to understand something about God's orchestration in my life. Terrible childhood. Get taken to Chile, where there's a dictator, and we live under martial law and curfew, and people disappear and are never found. And then you get taken into Ecuador, where there's just crazy people shooting in the air. And I began to see a pattern of God's orchestration in our lives. And so one of the trips going back and forth from Ecuador, we got stuck in Peru. I never wanted to work in Peru. Back in the early days, there was a terrorist group called the Shining Path. These guys were bad news. They would go in and wipe out entire villages. They would stop buses on the highway, pull them off, and shoot them all. So we would fly over Peru. That was the answer. Well, one time we get to northern Chile, and the border guards say, you need to cross tonight because your plane leaves before the borders open. And I went, not good. We get over there, and we're just driving through this city because we're a low-budget organization. We didn't have that budgeted in to stay in another hotel. And I just feel God telling me, I want to orchestrate something new in Peru. And my response was, we're going to Ecuador, God. And we get on the plane the next day and leave. And things went perfect. And I said, see, God? We come back, we get stuck in Peru again for another day. We cannot get out. And I go, okay, I get this. I'm slow, but not that slow. I knew every time we wanted to go to Ecuador, if I wasn't obedient about Peru, we'd get stuck there. So we took a team up into Peru, and we just saw incredible things. The cool thing about the Shining Path is we discovered this is their town where they take vacation. So they don't kill people on vacation. So it worked perfect, you know? They were all killing people up north, so it worked out. But we saw churches planted in this area again, and I thought, I've got this rhythm down. I've got God's orchestration down. I understand it. We're going to be going into every Latin American country and planting churches. 2 years later, I find myself in North Africa, Morocco, 99% Muslim. Definitely a new rhythm. And it was the king's birthday, and they celebrate their king's birthdays. And so they have all these live bands out in the plazas at night. And since the sun had set, under Islamic culture, all the women are in their houses. So there's about 2,000 men all dancing together. And I go, this is new. But as I watched this, the Lord spoke to my heart again and he said, Jeff, none of these people know my son. None of these men know the Lamb of God. And it broke my heart. And I began to weep over this situation as well and began to hear how God was using Latinos in the Muslim world to do some incredible things. And so we started praying about that. Why does God use Latinos in a special way? Number one, they're not the great Satan, U.S. and Europe. They are not considered the enemy. They're considered an oppressed people. And so there's an immediate affinity with other countries. They do a lot better living in community as well. Big groups of people living together. They just like that. You know the whole North American space issue? North Americans need a lot of space to talk. Like when you guys go down and visit in Chile, the Chileans try to take a step forward to get close enough to really communicate. North Americans take a step backwards. Chileans take a step forward. It's called the Latin American foxtrot. We just chase you guys all over the place trying to get close enough to talk to you. Well, in the Muslim world, it's just so much closer. I mean, men walk down the street with their fingers locked, swinging hands. That's kind of hard for North Americans at times. It's a little easier for Latinos. Latinos also say, we can live on a quarter of what it takes to send a North American family. So we can, four of our families can go out to do this as well. And so there's some incredible advantages about this. And so as we begin to pray about this, we feel God calling us about mobilizing Latinos, and we get invited to Europe to a conference. And it's a week-long conference about the Muslim world. And about the fifth day in, my head is pounding. All we've heard is about Muslims. And so we're walking out on a break, and somebody grabs me by the elbow and says, Jeff, are you going to the meeting about Iraq? And I went, no. They go, but Jeff, you're talking about mobilizing Latinos. This is the year of the war. The borders are open. And I'm going, I'm talking about mobilizing, but Iraq is not on the top of the list. But he convinces, and I look at my girlfriend, who's always way ahead of me, and she goes, well, let's go listen. So we go in, and they literally say, doors are open. You can go in. You don't need a visa. You don't need anything. Just show up. And we need people willing to go for 6 months to fill the gap until we get long-term workers. This is 2003. And I feel the Lord saying to me, Jeff, if you're going to mobilize Latinos into the Muslim world, you have to be willing to take your family first. So I look over at my wife and she goes, bags are packed. This is the way my wife is. And so we start praying about it. My life is submitted to the Chilean church. So I go back and I say, this is what God has put upon our hearts. And they pray about it and they said, this is of the Lord. Yes, go for it, preach it. So after 2 weeks, we had a team of 12 that wanted to go in. So in November of 2003, we headed off for northern Iraq. And you go into that country, doing a spiral descent in a 15-passenger airplane as quickly as you can to avoid missiles. My response? We're going to die. We land, and the international airport at that time was this sign and a container with a hole cut in it. So I go up there, I collect all our passports, and I go, we're here. Can we just have a visa, you know, like a nice little stamp? Welcome, my friend. Not to worry. And I go, ooh, it'd be really nice to be legal here. Just a little stamp. Not to worry, my friend. Welcome. Okay. So we move out, and we're in northern Iraq, and we literally thought we were going to be joining a team that knew what they were doing. They basically handed us the keys and said, we're out of here. And I went, we're dead. But we moved into this new town, and we just started working as an NGO, relief and development work, and just helping the situations, a desperate situation in the north. Saddam Hussein hated the Kurds because they weren't Arab. They're from the Medes. They're from the Persians. And he had a genocide plan to wipe them all out. And so we just began loving on them and working with them. And we didn't have a high budget, so we had no security guards. We didn't have anything. So we had an open door policy. And since our team was so big, we made friends all the time. And so we were always having people in. And you'd walk into our living room and there'd be like 10 visitors sometimes. Well, one of our first friends was trained under Al-Qaeda, and he was a dark person, and he was an angry person, but just kept hanging out with us. And so he'd walk into our living room, and he'd do one of these once-overs, you know, and check everyone out on the couch and go, wait for them to leave, and then he'd grab me by the shirt. Jeff, do you know who's in your living room? And I go, friends, do you know who they are? No. Jeff, you have fundamentalists in your house that want to kill you. Muslims are all good. It only takes one bad one, and you will all be dead. Where are your guards? Oh, we have guards. Where are they? Oh, we have more guards than you can believe. Where are they? They're angels. Oh my God. And his response? You are going to die. But you know, I think our steps of faith and our steps of obedience are what brought that man into the kingdom. He was the first one baptized. And then he brought other people into the kingdom. And over the years, there's been about 15 people. Now, for Iraq, that's a mega church that have come into the kingdom. Since then, we're in Sierra Leone as well, doing well digging and just blessing the people. Hundreds and hundreds of Muslims in Sierra Leone have given their lives to Christ. Recently, I was speaking at a church, and somebody came up to me and said, Jeff, you are so brave. And I thanked them. I literally thanked them and said, you know, I appreciate that. But after she walked away, I thought, I don't want to be known as brave. Tons of people are brave. Extreme sports, those dudes are brave. They like jump over 400 cars and make it to $3.99. But these guys are brave, you know? And I go, but what's going to change the world about being brave in that context? I want to be known as faithful. I want to be known as obedient. Obedience is what God is looking for. Look at this next verse that we have here. In John 5:44, it says, how can you believe since you accept glory, the word is actually praise, from one another, but do not seek the glory, the praise that comes from the only God. And I began to think about this verse. You mean to say that God praises people? Did Jesus ever praise people? Remember when he was in front of a crowd once and he said, "Never have I seen such faith in all of Israel." That's what he's looking for. He's looking for faith and he's looking for obedience. So we've been there 40 years and we've seen God's orchestration and we've seen how God took very dark times and prepared us for every step of our way, for dictatorships, for crazy situations in Ecuador, for Shining Path in Peru. Saddam Hussein had not even been caught when we went up to northern Iraq. So you see how God orchestrates things in our lives. And I just want to finish with this last verse, and if we can start the music as well. Revelation 7:9 says, "After this I looked, and there before me was a great multitude that no one could count, from every nation, tribe, people, and language, standing before the throne and before the Lamb. They were wearing white robes, and they were holding palm branches in their hands. And they cried out in a loud voice, 'Salvation belongs to our God, who sits on the throne, and to the Lamb.'" This is how I see the final days. God has been writing on his sheet music since before creation. And he has been orchestrating something so beautiful throughout history. And in the end, every tribe, every tongue, every ethnic group, every urban tribe will be standing before the throne of God. And the Lamb of God will raise his hands. And worship will begin. The true and glorious worship of the Lamb of God that will go on for eternity. Missions will end one day. Church will end one day. But the worship of the Lamb of God will go on for eternity. And he is the orchestrator from beginning to end. And all of it is for his glory. And he is orchestrating these same things in each and every one of your lives. Let's pray. Father God, I thank you so much. Oh, great and wonderful conductor, he who orchestrates from beginning to end. I pray that everyone here has heard those first notes of salvation, the sweet, sweet notes of coming into your kingdom. And Father, now I pray that you will continue that glorious work in each person here. And the work that you began in this church, may you continue to bless this community, to bless this state, to bless this country, and to bless all nations for the glory of your name. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you. Thank you so much. Thanks, brother.
Let's all stand as we, I'd like to pray for the many ministries that Jeff has his hand in his family. It's amazing the bond that we have between our church and their churches. And I encourage you, if you can be part of one of the trips, you'll see what he's talking about and you'll experience they like to hug.
And that's a lot.
That's great. So let's pray. Lord, I pray for Jeff and for Kathy, and I thank you that they've listened to your voice and that they have been faithful. And I pray a blessing upon not just them, but their family, their coworkers, the many different people that they intersect with, whether it's in Sierra Leone or if it's in the north of Iraq or if it's in Peru or Iloka or Ecuador or throughout Maipú and the different parts of Santiago and all across Chile, Lord. I pray that you continue to protect them, give them peace and direction, and use them. And Lord, we're so grateful that we can share this bond of love through you. And we thank you, and it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Amen. God bless you.
God bless.